The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday in Advent is found in Jeremiah chapter 23. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 21. When they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! This is the gospel of the Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to 9, the gospel lesson that was just read. The title of the sermon is, Your King Comes. We Americans have a healthy dose of skepticism when it comes to expectations of our rulers. Maybe it is because in most families there is one individual, at least, who is a member of the opposing party. Maybe it is because many of our rulers come from humble circumstances and are not much different from us, except for their inexplicable fortune. Maybe it is because of the political process, which we just experienced, that lets us examine in detail every wart, foible, and fumble of the candidates while they're on the way up, while they're in office, and while they're on their way out. Kind of a messy sight, if you ask me. Maybe it is because the separation of church and state keeps us from attaching religious significance to candidates or rulers. Whatever the causes, most of us Americans listen to political speeches with just a grain of salt, and that is a good thing. If you ever doubt that political skepticism is healthy, just think of the alternative. Did you know that our nearest cousin, the English, don't ask God for blessings on their country? They ask him to bless their regent. They say, "God save the Queen." They don't say, "God bless England," like we say, "God bless America." Now, which is more important, the Queen or the country? See, there's a different understanding there. And then there was the former president of Iran, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad, however you say his name, who spoke before the United Nations in September 2010. In that speech, he warned the Western powers that, quote, "The people free from selfishness will take up management of the world and will be governed by the perfect human being," end of quote. And that was a reference to the Islamic peoples and their hope for Messiah, which they are looking forward to. And you know the Germans had a similar dream in the 1930s. And you know what their Messiah did. Due to our native political skepticism, it might be difficult for us Americans to really understand the theme of this Sunday, the first Sunday in Advent. The theme can simply be put, "Your King is coming." The gospel lesson from Matthew for this Sunday quotes Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which states, quote, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." End of quote from Zechariah and Matthew. Matthew shows us that this prophecy of Zechariah was fulfilled on Palm Sunday, when Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey and a donkey's colt. The Palm Sunday entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem is the picture of the Christian's king coming to his kingdom and to establish it. But what kind of king and what kind of kingdom is that? How do kings usually come into their kingdom? At the time of Christ, King Herod and his sons would have ridden into their capital city on the finest white Arabian stallions, surrounded by the finest cavalry and infantry, all in uniform, all in step. Pontius Pilate, Augustus Caesar, and Tiberius Caesar would have all done the same. The entry of such a ruler displayed primarily his military power and command. And we see that in some countries still today. Oriental kings, such as ruled in Arabia, Persia, or India, would have ridden into their capitals in elaborate carriages, carried on the shoulders of a dozen men. The entry of these kings displayed primarily their wealth and their luxury. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem displayed neither military power nor earthly wealth. Where was the fine white horse? Jesus had a little donkey and its colt. Where were the cavalry? Jesus had only his 12 apostles, kind of a ragtag bunch, if you ask me, fishermen and a couple of others. Where was the army? Well, he did have followers, but they were only the poor, the sickly, and the destitute, and they welcomed him as their hero. A big help they were when he was arrested, tried, and executed. Where was Jesus' beautiful carriage on the backs of strong men? Jesus had only a cloak on his donkey. Where was his gold, silver, jewels, and silken clothes? He had nothing but the very simple clothes on his back. Zechariah had prophesied, and the Jews should have known that the coming king would be humble. We often see humility as a virtue and think of it as an attitude. And Jesus certainly had that too, that kind of humility. But he was also of humble status in his society. See, there's two types of humility. The humility that you feel, that's your attitude, and there's the humble station you have in your society. And Jesus had both. He ate humble food. He wore humble clothes. He slept in humble homes or on the floor or under the stars. Before his 3-year ministry, he worked at a humble job with hard conditions as a day laborer building houses and other buildings. Looking at Jesus in earthly terms, we would say today that he was a poor man in humble circumstances, so he had good reason to be humble. I wonder whether the debates in the early church about Jesus' divine and human nature missed the more important point. Of course, it is true that Jesus was both God and man, and that he existed from eternity before his conception in Mary's womb. And this is the orthodox doctrine taught in the 3 creeds that we confess, the Apostles, Nicene, and Athanasian creeds. The apostle testified to the same in their writings. It is as if the apostle said, in the New Testament, of course, Jesus was human. We ate and we lived with him. We ought to know. And of course, Jesus was divine. We saw his miracles, his resurrection and ascension, and only God could do all that. What was really amazing about Jesus was that he was God Almighty and at the same time lived in poverty and powerlessness all his life. Now that is truly incomprehensible. And this humility wasn't just for a few days to see how his people were doing. As King Arthur did in Mark Twain's story about a Connecticut Yankee in King Arthur's court. Poverty, powerlessness, and trouble, with all their attendant humility, was Jesus' life. In earthly terms, Jesus was nothing more than a poor, wandering Jew. Now, if you understand the poverty and apparent powerlessness of Jesus, you then might have some sympathy for the Jews of Jesus' day who rejected him. You might have some sympathy for the Greeks and Romans who heard the apostles' preaching and rejected it because of Jesus' humility. Who could pray to a God who himself needed help? It didn't make any sense at all. Now, the Romans, who were very ecumenical, might have accepted Jesus in their pantheon as a patron saint for the poor and the powerless. But that's something the Christians would not have agreed to. It would have been a mockery of Jesus and his followers. The early Christians got plenty of mockery and abuse in the first 3 centuries. One of the earliest drawings of Christians that survives to modern times depicts a man on a cross, but there's a donkey's head there, and a person praying next to him or to him. And the title below says in Latin, Marcus prays to his God. That, with a donkey's head. The pagan Romans certainly understood the poverty and powerlessness of Jesus, and they used it to mock those early Christians. That brings us back to our questions. What kind of king was Jesus? What kind of kingdom did he rule? He answered Pontius Pilate during his trial, "My kingdom is not of this world." What kind of kingdom does Jesus rule then? You can't be a king if you don't rule over something. At the present time, Jesus rules over the hearts of men and women who hear his word, who believe it, who ponder it in their hearts, and who strive to obey it. At the present time, Jesus rules in the heavens over the heavenly angelic host with the Father and the Holy Ghost. And sometime soon, he will come again to conquer the devil, the evil angels, and all the powers of men and women on earth. And when he does that, he will be Lord and King over all. For that kingdom, all believers hope and pray. In the meantime, we continue to hear the word of God and keep it. In our King's name, Amen.